Let us pray. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old and New Testament passages are from this Sunday's lectionary, from the Old Testament Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. The word of our Lord, thanks be to God. Now, our New Testament from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11, as Paul has been building to this major theological insight. This passage follows just shortly upon a famous one at the end of chapter 7, where he talks about how he keeps doing the things he does not want to do. He feels the captivity of sin in him. And he builds into chapter 8 to say this, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As a child, I went to my church's church camp every year. It was a overnight camp, and I remember the second year that I went to this camp. It'd be the first time I was returning, so I knew what to expect, and it was exciting as we arrived. There were the really cool camp counselors who greeted all the cars as you're driving into the campgrounds, and I could see some of my friends getting out of their cars, and that was exciting. And then over there, you could see the big, huge, beautiful lake in the center of the campgrounds, and then the incredible forest that surrounded the whole thing, where we'd play all these different games and run around. And then already the first meal was set up inside the big log cabin where we had meals, and the worship band was already playing, and it was just a joyful atmosphere, and they had the arts and crafts already lined up along the wall that we'd be doing at some point. And I'm taking all of this in. But mostly what I remember about arriving that second year was how focused I was as a little camper. My mind was captivated by the archery spot that I remembered from the year before. The area of the campground, they had these big haystacks with these targets in front of them, and I could not wait for archery day. And I thought about that little black dot at the center of the target. I envisioned the way my arrow was going to fly and hit that, and the feeling of everybody around me seeing me as someone who can hit the dot. That was my goal for the week. In fact, it was one of the first times in my life I can remember having consciously thought about some kind of goal. In this case, it was a literal target that captivated my imagination. When Paul speaks in Romans 8 of setting your mind on the flesh or the Spirit, he's speaking about that which one aims for, that which one strives for, what a person cares the most about, what a person orients their life toward, consciously or unconsciously. And Paul here, you heard in Romans 8, essentially contends there are two paths: setting your mind toward, aiming towards, striving towards the things of the flesh, and setting your mind toward, aiming toward, striving towards the things of the Spirit. By flesh, Paul does not mean the things of the body, food, sex. He's not like Plato, who spoke of the things of the mind and spirit as being higher than the things of the earth and the body. No, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. God has honored the flesh, not seen that as less. Flesh here is Paul's word for when he talks about focusing on one's self. To have one's mind set upon the flesh refers to the natural human desire to aim for, strive for, pursue what is best for the self, what fills my desires, my preferences, my goals, my interests, my reputation, above all else, me. Spirit is about the things of God, aiming towards, striving towards, focusing on, trusting in Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God and Jesus, where he's leading in the world, and seeking and loving the neighbors Jesus has called us to. Flesh equals self, spirit equals love of God and neighbor. Paul really then in chapter 8 is talking about the bigger picture of our lives, the arc of our lives, and he boils it down again to these two orientations, flesh and spirit, and notably he says one is the path of hostility towards God and death, the other is the path of life and peace, notably not ease and comfort, but life and peace. Paul, at this point, it actually reminds me of a favorite speech of mine. It was a commencement address given in 2005 to the graduates of Kenyon College, a liberal arts school in Ohio. It was entitled, "This is Water," and was given by the late author David Foster Wallace. And he does not at all take the typical commencement speech route where they, you know, talk about, you know, follow your heart, chase your dreams, go for it because you've already got everything you need right here. And instead, he talks to these soon-to-be graduates of this largely progressive school about considering worship. At one point in the speech, he says this as he's trying to tell these students about what it is to expect in the adult world. And he said, here's something that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. Or to use Paul's language, everybody sets their hearts upon something or someone. Everybody, consciously or unconsciously, takes aim at something or someone as priority. There are no atheists. Wallace goes on to say that the vast majority of people worship themselves. And he puts it in first person in his speech as he's owning the dilemma for himself. Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid, and important person in existence. My immediate needs and feelings are what should determine the world's priorities. He goes on, we rarely think of this sort of natural, basic self-centeredness because it's so socially repulsive. But it's pretty much the same for all of us. It's our default setting, hardwired into our boards at birth. And so Wallace's final advice after making this poignant point is then to advise these intelligent graduates who are striking with all of their knowledge and maybe job offers and grad school possibilities. He invites them to consider, quote, choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, because pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Now, Wallace does not commend Christianity specifically, though in that same paragraph he does lift up Jesus as a good, viable option for worship. What amazes me is that after nearly 2,000 years, after Jesus was walked this earth and Paul has walked this earth, one of the foremost authors of the late 20th and early 21st century and cultural observers of certainly our time, Wallace thinks that in 2005, the most urgent thing he can share with the next generation on the cusp of adulthood is that everybody worships. Most unconsciously worship themselves, and it's truly a really bad idea because it will devour you. Jesus, of course, said it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Pursuing self-focus, self-interest above all else is to lose oneself. Whoever loses their life for me, for my sake, whoever worships me, will find their life. And of course, it's what Paul assumes here in Romans 8. We all worship, we all set our minds, our hearts upon something or someone. The default setting is to focus on our needs, our wants, our ways, which is that which will eat you alive, or in Paul's words, that which is hostile then to God's way is the path of death. Paul, of course, is writing to the church. And so he's not in this passage telling the church, well, now you've got to pick what to set your mind upon. Time to choose. Either pick the road of death or the road of life. If you read, he says the choice has already been made, actually. If you're baptized in the waters of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has made the choice. Here it is, verse 9. But you, church, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. You, church, are not in the flesh. You, church, are not the people whose foremost aim is selfishly oriented. You, church, are not a people who look to your self-interest first. No, you, church, are in the Spirit because God's Spirit dwells in you. You, church, have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that broke the power of sin and death and inward-bending selfishness, the same Spirit that gives life and leads us to walk in newness of life. This is the basic promise of Christianity, and Paul essentially is reminding the church, you stand in this. Again, not because we chose it, but because God chose us, clothed our natural selfishness with forgiveness and grace, and situated us in Jesus, in the land of the living. And of course, when we are in Jesus, we start to take upon the aims and goals and focus of Jesus. The things we care about are transformed. Our default hardwiring of the heart is changed to be about the things of God and God's kingdom and the neighbors God points out. But this begs the question, well, okay, if the audience for Paul's letter is the church, these people who have their minds set upon the Spirit, they've been placed there. Why does Paul spend any time talking about those who set their mind upon the flesh? I remember getting to summer camp that second year, that all-consuming thought of hitting that little black dot square in the center. And it's amusing to remember this very serious focus I had as a young camper, seeing myself being lauded as this great adventurer. But the truth is, that week began terribly. All I could think about is, when are we going to do archery? And it affected everything else. I remember I ate my meals really fast sitting there because just in case archery was next and I wanted to be the first to kind of get moving in that direction. I couldn't pay attention to the worship music we did midday and at night because I'm just dreaming of all these things in my head of this glorious moment at the archery set. I remember one point I got whiny and kind of mean-spirited with my friends during arts and crafts. I had to go to timeout. I know at the time I couldn't have put it in these words, but I had a bad attitude because I was just all caught up in this thing that I really wanted to focus on and do and succeed in. And of course, I was so consumed in my head about this one little thing where I was going to be great that I lost sight of where I was. I was at Camp Kirkwood. The lake, the trees, the music, the friends, the counselors, the very presence of Jesus. Paul talks to the church about those who set their minds upon the things of the flesh because Paul knows how easy it is for us, the church, to forget where we are situated, to forget our location. How easy it is for targets and aims and goals and focuses that are really all about us to take captive our imaginations. And it's not that we leave our location in Jesus as much as we forget the promise that this very day we most fundamentally live and move and have our being in the expansive heart of God. This very day we walk in the profoundly beautiful terrain of grace. And if we look around, we're given eyes to see and love our neighbors and our enemies. We're given, if we look around, friends and camp counselors and mentors and parents and grandparents from whom to learn and listen. We're given an abundance of living water right at the center of the terrain of this kingdom. Did we forget about the expansive lake? We're given shade and refuge from the harsh realities. We're given a path, a purpose much bigger than ourselves in loving God and loving neighbor. And walking this terrain is not necessarily ease or comfort at all, but most assuredly peace and life, Paul says. Have we forgotten our location? Paul knows, again, how easily it happens. We get consumed by the little black dots, needing to fix this or that, keep up with the to-do list, consumed by what to wear, things at work, watching the game, things we don't prefer or we do prefer, consumed by career advancement or the next vacation, or consumed as a church about keeping up the institute, the traditions, the programs. Our attention can so easily get caught by these things, these smaller things or lesser things or even petty things. Not a lot of them are not bad things. In some sense, a lot of what I listed, we have to tend to at some point or another in some fashion. But Paul reminds us that to set our hearts foremost upon the things of the Spirit is peace. And we know that we have forgotten our location in God's heart when the things that are on our mind are not giving us peace, or at least the approach we are taking to the things on our mind are not bringing peace. Instead, maybe we sense ourselves frenzied or worried or anxious or fidgety or short with our family or our friends or passive aggressive in our communications. If we see in our recent days we've known ourselves to be short or anxious or irritated, if we have known things that are not peace, even amidst all the craziness, then perhaps there is a small black dot that has captured our attention amid the landscape of life. Perhaps even in the land of the living, we have managed to place ourselves back in narrow focus, or at least approach something that is quite important, but not from the way of God. And of course, what we need to do, what Paul is inviting, is to remember our marvelous location, reorient, resituate, reground. Maybe what we need is FOB time. One of my favorite parts of camp was something I did not like at all the first two or three years that I attended. It happened every day, a little bit after lunch. It was called FOB time. And do you know what it stood for? Flat on bunk, or flat on back. It was the camp-wide nap time, or at least rest and reflect and read and write letters home time. It was a time when all the campers went to their cabin, they laid on their bunks, and the key here is remained quiet. For my part, I eventually would use the time to observe. I'd slow down, I'd look at my friends in the cabin, my camp counselors, I'd look outside the windows at the trees, the birds, look over to that lake and the boats, then to the edge of the woods where I knew not too far away were a host of different neighborhoods. FOB became a time for me where I had enough space to remember where I was, to breathe the air and just see this remarkable setting, the gift of those around me, the gift of the terrain, the gift of Jesus in our midst, calling us forward, even shaping us in that week. I eventually was a camp counselor there and really appreciated FOB for just that time. And at its core, I think Romans 8 invites FOB time, space to reflect and remember our location. But you, church, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. We are located in the expansive heart of God. Our hearts have been changed to love and care about the things of God, the concerns of God. And actually, if we keep reading Romans for a bit longer, Paul eventually lists out the kind of things that one who is located in God begins to really care about and focus on and orient towards. The Christian no longer frets and worries and aims at all the small stuff that only builds their personal kingdom or ends up just sort of distracting. Rather, Paul says, those who live in the vast, beautiful, eternal expanse of the Spirit, what the cares and concerns are just a wholly different agenda. And he lists those concerns out quite nicely in Romans chapter 12. What I want to do right now then is read a few of those verses from Romans chapter 12, and we're all going to take something of an FOB time right now. Amid all of the things going on in our weeks, the good, the bad, the big, the small, that have dominated our imaginations, we're going to let our souls lay back and take a deep breath and look around at the kingdom in which God has located us and hear again the kind of things that our hearts are being shaped to be about in this marvelous location. And as people situated in Jesus, then listen for how our hearts are being shaped, what our concerns are to be. Know there is no guarantee of ease or comfort in these words, but know that this is what life looks like in the land of peace and life. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a long list, and it may be that you need extended FOB time later today to fully appreciate the vast, expansive landscape in which we live and move and have our being. We probably need extended FOB time every week, and thank goodness God has given us a Sabbath. But no matter when or where, the truth is, time and again, we do the things we do not want to do, as Paul famously said in Romans 7. We place that little black dot of self-interest right back in the forefront of our imagination, and it narrows our life into this. And the invitation of God is to sit back and take in the landscape of life anew, to breathe deeply, Romans 12, inhale the things of the Spirit that make for life and peace, and then breathe out people whose exhale is the aroma of life. Amen.